Okay, we'll pick back up in Romans chapter 9. And Paul here has been, again, setting forth God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty in election. God's sovereignty in predestination. And he set forth several examples. Example of Isaac that was called of the children of Abraham. The examples of Jacob and Esau. And then he sets forth what we might call negative election, though I don't really like that terminology, but reprobation in the case of Pharaoh. He said in verse 14, we see the questioning of the what I would call the Arminian detractor. Well, let me say this, folks. I've probably made this clear a bunch of times. But folks confuse this all the time. And I see, you know, even preachers that seem to confuse it because they don't understand the difference in the spellings. But the Arminians are a nation or a people, you know, they were persecuted by the Turks and some other things that went on. And Arminians have nothing to do with one another. Armenians is spelled with an E, A-R-M-E-N, and Arminian is with an I, A-R-M-I-N. Arminianism comes from Jacobus Arminius, who was a theologian shortly after the time of Calvin and so forth, and was a detractor to the doctrines of that Calvin set forth. That just came to mind because I see some preachers don't know the difference, or else, you know, they don't know the difference in spelling because you see it. And if you do it if you type it in Word and you put Arminianism, it always comes up as a spelling error. So maybe they just say, okay, I don't know. But that's just a point in fact. So I'm not speaking against the Armenians. I'm talking about Arminianism, which is a theological doctrine. Okay, having said that, let me get back to wherever that was. So Paul sets forth here concerning God's predestination and God's reprobation. Verse 14, let me just pick up and read to bring us up to where we left off in verse 18. The detractor, that's where I was. The Arminian detractor, you know, brings to the doctrine of God's sovereignty and predestination. He says, you know, how can these things be? You know, God's not fair and so forth. Paul says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. You know, God's not unrighteous. The ruler of the earth will always do the right thing. It doesn't mean that it's going to fit into our human morality or our little pea brain of understanding. God will always do right. You can bank on that. He is righteous because he does right. That's what the very word righteous means, simply to do right. Shall there be unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. He would think it'd be okay for God to do that. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. If the mercy comes from God, who does the glory go to? God. If the mercy comes because of something I did, who does the glory go to? Me. That's all of God. So there is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. And that's where we finished up last week. The scripture saith to Pharaoh. And again, as we go through this passage, just amazing me how, you know, Paul just brings out that point somewhat subtle, you know, if we're not really pick it up. The scripture says to Pharaoh. Did Pharaoh pick up and read the book? No. Who said it to Pharaoh? Moses said it to Pharaoh. But Moses said what God told him to say, and it's recorded in the scriptures, and these things are all equated. So when I hold this, I hold the Word of God. I don't hold man's opinions about God. I don't hold this as the conceptual inspirationists say, well, God gave these men an idea, and he kind of let them write it down as best they could. And they tried hard, you know, but they were men. No, when the scripture says something, because God's inspiration, they are the very words of God. The scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Okay, so there was the answer to the question that I posed last week, that I wondered if not every day the Hebrew children got up and said, why this guy Pharaoh? You know, why do we have to live under this? Why is God letting this go on? I mean, he's a bad guy. And we're good guys. You know? For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. God has a purpose. God is going to do right. We may not always understand it. We may get up every day and say, you know, why Pharaoh, or why Obama, or, you know, why a Bush, or why a Hitler, or why a Lincoln? We might say all those things. And from our perspective, you know, human justification, why? God's got a purpose, and God's going to be glorified in it. And so Paul, not the conclusion of his whole argument, but the conclusion of this little point concerning God's sovereignty, brings us to verse 18, where Paul says, Therefore, because of all this that's been before, what I've set forth concerning God's sovereignty, concerning God's predestiny, therefore, he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Again, we read back in the scriptures in Exodus concerning this incident, and as Paul reflects again on the situation with Pharaoh in particular. In Exodus 4, verse 21, and the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou doest all those things before Pharaoh which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart, that he should not let the people go. Now this brings us to another very important point that it's important to keep in mind as we study through this passage, and whenever we talk about God's sovereignty, and I see the Arminians always, you know, bring this point up, it's like they don't get it. There is God's revealed will, and there is God's decreed will. And man is responsible to obey God's revealed will. We have it, we hold it in our hand. Pharaoh had it. Moses came in before Pharaoh and he said what God told him to say, which was what? Let my people go! Pharaoh was accountable to the God of the universe to obey his revealed will. Let my people go! But God's decreed will was that the people wouldn't be let go. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And God was active in that, but again, it's not, people say, well, you know, God makes people get saved against their will, and that's the objector's gun. Now, that's what Pharaoh did, he wanted to do. You know, he didn't want to let them people go. Who was going to make his bricks? You know, who was going to build the pyramids? Now, he didn't want to let them people go. But God hardened his heart. God decreed it was going to be that. But you see this? God's decreed will was that he would show his power in Pharaoh. He would show his power when he let the people go. When God set the people free, he would just demonstrate. And when God destroys the Egyptians eventually there in the Red Sea, God would show his power. That's God's decree. Well, that's going to happen. Pharaoh can't do anything about it. And in fact, as God over here revealed, he says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no. He's accomplishing God's decree. Well, that's a simple thing. We go over it a lot. I think it's important to keep that in our minds, to keep that perspective. It kind of helps us to deal with everything that goes on about us in this world. God's decree will is going to be accomplished. God's going to be glorified. And it may work through the hardening of Pharaoh's heart so that when Moses says, let my people go, the people say, yeah, that's a good idea, let us go. Pharaoh says, nope. But I will harden his heart that he shall not let the people go. Exodus 7, verse 13, again, of God says, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. Now when we, and again, I may get ahead of myself and whatever, but it's important to kind of put the pieces together as we go along. And to understand that the Arminian opposition that abounds today. Abounds today in our Baptist churches where it didn't used to. The Arminian says, well, you Calvinists or whatever they want to call us, so you believe that God's irresistible will. You know, that's a point of Calvinism. You know, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace. So, you believe God's grace is irresistible? You know, man can't resist the will of God? You know, and so then they bring up examples like Pharaoh and others. Now, man always resists the revealed will of God. That's the nature of the fallen creature. Man cannot do anything but that, and he will do it. But when God intervenes and he changes the willer, man does not resist that will. He wants nothing more than that will as he comes to see his own state and his own need, and he cries out unto God. So that whole argument is just a silly straw man, but it comes up time and again. So all you folks believe people can't resist God's will. But God, that's all people can and do. They resist his revealed will, but no one resists the decreed will of God. It is accomplished. That's our hope. That's our peace. That's our rest. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart that he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Pharaoh was not the first. Pharaoh was not the last. I think we see it about us today. And in that sense, Pharaoh was not unique in that aspect. Again, that's man's nature is to resist the will of God. And God actively hardens that he might be glorified. Deuteronomy, another instance. Deuteronomy 2 and verse 30. We read there. But Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass before him. For the Lord thy God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate that he might deliver him into thy hand as appeareth this day. So when the children of Israel get out and they're going across the land and they need to cross over, Sihon, the king of Heshbon, says, nope, I ain't going to let you go. And why did the Lord do that? It says that he might deliver him into thy hand as appeareth this day. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have begun to give Sihon and his land before thee, begin to possess, that thou mayest inherit his land. Then Sihon came out against us, he and all his people, to fight at Jahaz. And the Lord our God delivered him before us, and we smote him and his sons and all his people. Now, what happens here? God's sovereignty is not an excuse for inaction, is not an excuse for us doing nothing. You see what happened here with Sihon? The Lord hardened his heart. He said no. He said, I won't let you pass. So the children of Israel were forced to engage him. His people came against him. There was a fight. There are battles to fight. You say, oh, you know, if you believe in the doctrines of grace, or again, I don't have any respect for John Calvin, but I understand the theological system they call Calvinism. Are you Calvinist, you know? What's the other word they call us? Fatalist, which is totally contrary. Fatalism is a pagan philosophy that based on fate. No, God's decreed will is something that's good and holy, and it's something that he's determined. It's not fate. But anyway, call me a fatalist, whatever. Anyway, you just sit back and don't do anything. No, that's not what it's about. God hardened Sihon's heart that he would come out against the children of Israel, and the children of Israel had to fight. Then Sihon came out against us, he and all his people, to fight at Jahaz. And the Lord our God delivered him before us. And we smote him. Didn't deliver him before us, and he fell down, and we had to fight. And his sons and all his people. Again, that concerning that great Israeli general, Joshua. Joshua 11, verse 19. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel, save the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. All other they took in battle. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts that they should come against Israel in battle. God's will was that Israel was going to have to fight battles. So I suppose we might expect we're going to have to fight some battles. Figuratively, hopefully. Physically, possibly. I don't know. To harden their hearts that they should come out against Israel, that they might destroy them utterly, that they might have no favor, but that he might destroy them as the Lord had commanded Moses. There are real enemies to face. God is sovereign. He's working his perfect will. It is going to be accomplished. But his people have enemies to face. There are real victories to be won. And so it bears us to keep that in mind. God's sovereignty is not an excuse for laziness or sloth. So we see God, back to the passage here, specifics of it, says, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And whom he will, he hardens. Mercy and hardening. Election and reprobation. That may not sit well with the human mind and the human pride, but there is not one without the other. If there be election, there must needs be reprobation, regardless of how we would like or attempt to explain it away or redefine it, or, you know, let God off the hook. God is sovereign, or he is not. God rules and reigns, or he does not. God does not simply find some circumstance or some situation that he has not decreed. God doesn't find something to be so that he has not determined it to be so. And that's the problem with all the Arminian explanations and the Arminian false concept of foreknowledge that, well, God saw what was going to happen, so then he made some decisions based on that. God saw what was going to happen because he determined that was what was going to happen. And so there's no explaining it away. And again, at the same time, to understand that God's hardening and reprobation cannot be said to be contrary, for whatever it's worth, to the depraved will of the fallen creature. You know, the Arminians argue both sides of that, and we'll see the fella here is going to bring up exactly that point to Paul. They say, well, you know, God, you folks believe God forces people to be saved. No, we don't believe that. No, we don't. God's determined, decreed that His people will be saved, and He gives them the will. He gives them the heart. He regenerates. He doesn't force them. They want nothing more than that. So God's salvation, God's hardening. Again, it's not contrary to the will of the fallen creature in that sense. In fact, the Scriptures seem to indicate if man were just left on his own in the state that he's in now, he'd be worse. Pharaoh would have been worse than he was. The psalmist says this, Surely, the wrath of man shall praise thee. Everything Pharaoh said and did, all his actions against Israel, all his actions, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. And then it says, the remainder of wrath thou shalt restrain. Which indicates it had been worse if God hadn't intervened. Man left to his own, would it be even worse? Now, I'll be the first to admit I've got a little pea brain too. Probably, comparatively speaking, maybe even more of a little pea brain than a lot of the others in here. I admit some of these things are difficult of understanding. Some of these things are just absolutely unacceptable to the unregenerate mind. You know, it just doesn't set well with them. They don't like it. It doesn't seem fair. And it can even be troubling to the babe in Christ without proper understanding. But I think as we grow in grace, the Lord helps us to see these things. We see that's the only way it could be. And that's the only hope there is. Is that God is sovereign. Well, I was going to take some time, and I guess I will, just to look at some of the Arminian misunderstandings and misapplications of this whole concept in this passage in particular. Some specifics, I was going to look at some of the old books I used to follow after. Some of the miscellaneous, here's a couple of miscellaneous comments I just found by searching the internet and some other folks that come up with this. Here's how we try to let God off the hook. Explain away these things. Here's a quote. It says, God chose, God can choose. God chose the message of salvation, its conditions, and contents. Okay, God gets to choose the message, God chooses conditions, God chooses contents. That sounds a lot like, you know, I always refer to old Monty Hall and that old show, you know, let's make a deal. You know, God made these conditions. God made, you know, this message. Quote, continuing the quote, it says, mercy will be extended to those that exercise an obedient faith in Christ. Mercy will be extended to those that exercise an obedient faith in Christ. Where does this obedient faith in Christ come from? It can't be there until mercy comes first. You see? God's, according to them, says, let's make a deal. If you dead folks, if people that are dead in trespasses and sin, if you'll just exercise an obedient faith in Christ, everything will be okay. It astounds me when you think about it. So he says God can choose methods, God can choose conditions, God can choose contents, but God cannot choose people. No! God chooses all these things, and it's only for those people who choose themselves by exercising an obedient faith in Christ. Let me look at the passage again. Therefore, he hath mercy on whom? He will have mercy. He has mercy on a whom? It's not on a condition, on a message, on a content. He have mercy on whom? He will have mercy. Again, this Arminian detractor that I found on the web, and Paul had his own, says this, quote, "In other words, God sits up in heaven and decides, I'm going to have mercy and forgive John and Peter and everyone with three freckles on their nose, and I'm going to make hard so that they won't accept my mercy, Jim and Mary and other individuals that I will arbitrarily choose." First, let us see that if this verse means that God is this kind of arbitrary, fickle, heartless tyrant who plays with us as if we were puppets and robots. Okay, he accuses God of being an arbitrary tyrant who plays with us like puppets or robots. God has a purpose and a reason. It says he decreed according to his purpose. Now, the fact if God doesn't share with you his purpose, does that mean it's arbitrary? You know, is God obligated to share with you his purposes and his reasons and his will? God has a perfect and an infinite reason and purpose and will. But it is not found in the creature. And apart from God's act of mercy, none would be saved. It is not arbitrary, unless we mean by arbitrary in the sense that it's all to be found within God, because it is. And I'll throw out another theological term we've talked about in the past, and you may or may not remember it. But we talk about God's imminent act. Not imminent with an E, which means real quick or soon, but imminent with an I, which speaks of it's within him. It is an imminent act. It is within God and God alone. It is not dependent on anything external to him. God's election is an imminent act. I will have mercy, he says, on whom I will have mercy. He doesn't say, I'm going to have mercy on those that decide to choose me first. I'm going to have mercy on those that do the right thing, that make the right decisions, that walk the right aisle. It's an imminent act. It was within God and God alone. He determines, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I don't think it could be a whole lot clearer. I mean, if he said, I will have mercy on those that do what I told them to. No, he says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And whom I will. And whom he will, he hardeneth. And I'll finish up today with one more. This is Arminian explanation. You know, sometimes it's worth to go back and look at these again because if anything, they just confirm, you know, your faith in God's sovereignty. The silliness of it all. Well, maybe that's not harsh enough of a word, but anyway. Here's what this fellow said. He says, away at the beginning of the whole series of events, God foresaw what was in Pharaoh's heart. Before it all started, God saw what was in Pharaoh's heart. And knew that, God knew that, whatever he did, Pharaoh was determined to reject God's mercy. God looked at Pharaoh and he said, oh no, no matter what I do, no matter what I do, he's still going to do what he wants to. You see the picture that's being drawn here of, he calls it God. I don't know what it would be. He foresaw what was in Pharaoh's heart and knew that whatever he did, Pharaoh was determined to reject God's mercy. And therefore, God would end up withdrawing his softening grace from Pharaoh's conscience. That, I guess, means the same thing as hardening. Withdrawing your softening grace. He would withdraw the softening grace from Pharaoh's contract and his offer of repentance from the king. He goes on to say, and ending the quote, he said, "This foreknowledge proved true." Wow, good for God, man. He saw it and it really happened. This foreknowledge proved true. Now, how fortunate that was for God, huh? What was this force outside of God that was acting upon Pharaoh? What was this force outside of God that he saw in Pharaoh that, to quote, whatever he did, Pharaoh was going to do what he wanted to anyway? What is that force that's stronger than the sovereign of the universe that God himself could not overcome? If, from that perspective, you know, where is the sovereignty in this transaction? Is it with God or is it with Pharaoh? God looks down, sees Pharaoh and says, oh, no matter what I do, that fellow's not going to listen to me. He's not going to do what I want him to. And what you end up is dismissing God simply as a spectator or a fortune teller. I want to tell you, the God of the Bible, the God that we're privileged to serve, is the sovereign God of the universe. He rules and reigns. And he is the very one, as the words of this verse say, he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy. Whom he will, he hardeneth. God is reigning. God's decreed will absolutely will be accomplished. The wrath of man is going to praise him. Now, sometimes we're down here with the children of Israel and we're looking around at that Pharaoh fella and some of these other fellows that were raised up and were maybe not liking it so much. Saying, why? Listen, because God is going to show his power. That's why. And because God has battles for his people to be engaged in and to fight, our hope, our trust, our confidence is in a sovereign God that accomplishes his perfect will, his perfect designs in all things. And we can rest in that. We can all rest in that. And I'm thankful that we can. Let's take our hymnals this morning and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 249, Thou Hast Chosen. Number 249.
"'Twas God that I did choose before, Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse me, but Thou hast chosen me. Thou from the sin that stained me washed me and set me free. And to the sin ordained me that I should live to Thee. 'Twas sovereign mercy called me and taught my own name mine. The world that else enthralled me to heavenly glories blind. My heart owns none above Thee, for Thy rich grace I thirst. This knowing if I love Thee, Thou must have loved me first."
Father, we do thank Thee that You are the sovereign God that You are. Father, we can't understand Your grace and Your mercy Lord, we know that we can't deserve it, that we cannot earn it. Father, may you receive all the glory that you've allowed us to experience it. Father, may we cultivate that eternal perspective to realize that you're accomplishing your perfect will. And though it may at times involve opposition to your people and struggles and trials, persecutions and battles, Father, we pray for the grace to be faithful. Father, we thank Thee for Your perfect Word, and we need not lean to our own understanding. Father, we thank Thee for one another, the encouragement we receive from there. Father, we thank Thee for sister churches, sisters and brothers in the Lord. Lord, we thank Thee for this, Your little flock. Your mercy on us. Lord, we pray You go with each of us as we come into this week, and that we might be used of Thee, that we might be faithful. Lord, we pray for brothers and sisters there in the Canary Islands that face government scrutiny and persecution. Pray, Lord, as well for those that need your healing hand. Lord, we all stand in need of your sustaining hand. Pray, Lord, for Tammy and Kyle as they travel back from D.C., that you keep them safe. Father, we thank you for your everlasting love. We thank you for our Savior, for His atoning death. Lord, we thank Thee for the work of the Spirit that gave us life and drew us to embrace Him. And we pray in His precious name. Amen.